If your Bible's in your laps or on your phone, turn to Isaiah chapter 61. That's the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 61. Before I pray, I want to acknowledge a family that's been a part of this church for many years, but they've been traveling the world and they now live in Africa. Tracy and Evan Yates are here. Would y'all give them a round of applause? We can do better than that. Come on, y'all. Show them some love. Good to see how good the hand of the Lord is upon your whole family. Your sons look great. You guys look great. Congratulations on all of your success. You're in Senegal, in education, higher education. So God is good. Amen. Also, let me just make a statement here. A lot is going on in our country right now, especially by way of politics. And we've got Nazis marching in Nashville. Now, y'all know me. I address social realities. But I'm not going to address them every Sunday, because there's always something going on, and we will be distracted. Now, I have a series coming up as we get closer to the election that I'm going to be getting into, where I'll be able to talk about, you know, Project 2025, and I'll be able to say some things, but I'm not going to disrupt the things God put on my heart to share, because, we got to be careful of distractions. We need a word. We need insight on this other stuff, but we're not going to let that at least dictate to me what I say to you, because I could be saying stuff every Sunday. My goal here is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. My goal is to make disciples and to teach the word, and the word has a lot to say about what's going on. But this morning, I want to continue in our series on Dress Like You're Blessed. Dress like you're blessed. And today we're talking about being dressed like a worshiper, being dressed like a worshiper. So let me pray for us. Are you ready to get into the word of God?
Yes.
I know I am. If nobody go with me today, I'm going by myself. But I got a feeling some of y'all going with me today. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Oh, Lord, you're so awesome. There is none like you. Your word tells us that you have set eternity in the hearts of men and women. In other words, Lord, we know that there's more to life than this life. There is the life to come. There is eternity. There is a realm, a world that is unseen. So therefore, when our loved ones who know you pass from this world, we know that they are present with you in eternity. We thank you, oh God. We thank you that you are in control. You are worthy to be worshiped for who you are and to be praised for what you've done. Now, Lord, help me to preach as every time, and help your people to hear the word, and help all of us to apply the word. Change us from the word of God today. Transform our minds that our lives might be transformed as a result. Oh God, we love you. We bless you. We honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. It's been said, brothers and sisters, if you want to get better at something, surround yourself with people who are better than you. If you want to get better at something, surround yourself with people who are better than you. For instance, if you run and you want to run faster, the best way to run faster is to train with people who are faster than you. If you want to run further, the best thing to do is to run with people who can run further than you can run at the present time, because by being with them, you will be called up. You will get better. If you want to get stronger, and you're going to the gym and you feel like you're not getting stronger, that might mean you need to work out with someone who's stronger than you. and they will be able to stretch you and put more weight on the bar, encourage you to do more reps. If you really want to get stronger, you've got to hang out with someone who is stronger than you. And if you want to get smarter, you got to hang out with people and study with people who are smarter than you. That means you can study with me. No, I'm messing with y'all. Study with people who are smarter than you so that you can learn from them. If you want to eat better, I heard a Spend time with people who eat better than you. If you want to get wiser, spend time with people who are wiser than you. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that if you walk with the wise, you will become wise. So if you want to get better at something, spend time with people who are better than you. If you want to sing better, if you want to preach better, if you want to do art better, if you want to write better, whatever it is, lead better. Spend time with people who are better than you. If you're in a room where you are the strongest, the brightest, the best, you're in the wrong room. Every room you go in, there ought to be someone you can learn from, maybe even a child. But let me keep on going. If you want to grow, because Jesus will bring children up in a minute and tell adults, learn from them in order to experience the kingdom. So God will send teachers our way that may not look like what we expect. But if we want to grow as a worshiper, and I sure do, because Jesus said in John chapter 4, the Father is looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. Is anybody here, you want to grow as a worshiper? We can grow in all things. We can grow in the grace of giving. We can grow in studying the word, sharing the gospel, doing good deeds. We are people who are supposed to be growing, and we're to grow as a worshiper. And if you want to grow as a worshiper of the living God, worship God with people who are more passionate and freer than you in worship. If you want to grow as a worshiper, worship with people who are more on fire, more passionate, and more free than you are. Because I feel like one of the things that keep us from worshiping God in spirit and in truth is that many times we're not free. We are afraid. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When God is at work, there is freedom. So when it comes to worshiping God, there ought to be freedom about us. But there's a problem, because a lot of times we're bound up with issues and bound up, chained up with struggles and pride. Oh, man. But when you worship with someone who's freer than you, it frees you up to grow as a worshiper. This happened to me in college. I grew up Baptist, got saved under a Baptist ministry, and went to college, and I majored in biblical studies. So I'm learning all this Bible, and I'm getting all this theology, and I'm in a place where it's very conservative, it's tight, it's stiff, and it's what Paul said to the Corinthian church, that knowledge has a way of puffing you up. So there are some who relate to God pretty much exclusively from a cerebral place of knowledge and facts, and that's part of it. But there's another part of loving God, not only with your mind, but also with your heart and with your soul. You know, some of us love him a whole lot with the soul, but we don't have a lot of knowledge. And so it's that balance, because we're growing as worshipers and people who love God. And so I'm in college, I'm getting all this theology, and I think I'm on to something. Nah, I'm just getting stiff, I'm just getting tight. But I'm dating Darina here. And the thing about Darina, when we were in college, and it's still true today, my wife, my girlfriend back then, was a worshiper. So we're in these conservative chapels. People don't move. They just stand still. And some call them the chosen frozen. But my wife just free. She's lifting her hands, and she's having a good time in the presence of the Lord. And I'm getting all this knowledge, and I look at her, Because, see, I grew up being taught by a professor. I had a professor who told me this. He will never lift his hands in a worship service because someone might take a picture of him and say that he is Pentecostal. Do y'all know there's a whole lot wrong with that right there? There's a whole lot wrong with that. I know you done wrote a couple of books, but you ain't all that. I won't say his name. He's still alive. I'll wait for him to pass on. But anyway, man, but that's part of the problem. We come to church thinking that everybody's looking at us. I know I'm telling the truth. We come to church thinking that somebody wants to take a picture of us. No, we're not here to look at you if the Spirit of God is moving in the church. We're not looking at you. We're looking at God. And as we're looking at God, our eyes are on the Lord. The Bible says Moses persevered because he saw the one who is invisible. We worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Our eyes are on him, not on other people or on ourselves. But when we're looking at other people, when we're focused on ourselves, we're not free. Because it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. And John the Baptist got it right when people were coming to him saying, man, you sure can baptize folk. Man, you sure can preach. John the Baptist says, look, I'm not the one. I got to let y'all know it ain't about me. He says, matter of fact, I must decrease and he must increase. So when we come to worship, it's not about us. We must decrease and he must increase. And when our eyes are on him, and if the Spirit of the Lord says, clap your hands, if the Spirit of the Lord says, shout, if the Spirit of the Lord says, raise your hands, if the Spirit of the Lord says, dance, we do it in obedience to him. But what happens is we quench the Spirit because we look around. If I raise my hand, they're gonna think I'm a fanatic. Well, if you know Jesus, you ought to be a fanatic. Pentecostals don't have the corner on the market on worship. The Bible says, lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless God. I don't do that. I wasn't raised that way. Well, you need to be raised some more. We want to be biblical until it comes time to worship. The Bible says, be still before God. The Bible says, shout unto God. Lift your hands, sing a new song to all these ways to worship God. We don't have to be stuck in one dimension. But I tell you what, dating this girl here, she taught me to grow as a worshiper. My God, I thank you. It's nothing like getting freed up. Well, simply defined, worship is honoring God for who he is. Lord, I worship you, Martha Minnesi sings, because of who you are. And then she goes on, Jehovah Jireh. Oh, Lord. Man, you just worship. You are amazing. There's none like you. There's none beside you. You are the Most High. There's none over you. Lord, I worship you. Let everything that has breath worship God. For it's in him that I live and that I move and that I have my being. I worship you because if I don't worship you, I'm going to worship something. Because I was created to worship him. But because of the fall, I worship cars. I worship clothes. I worship money. And therefore, I need to be, Lord, repent. I repent. I'm not going to put any God before you because these things are not worthy. I worship you. But praise, on the other hand, which is where I'm going to rest my hat today, is thanking God for what he's done. Worship is honoring God for who he is. Praise is thanking God for what he's done. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Not just on Sunday, but in your prayer time. Come in praising God and thanking God before you come in asking for stuff. Let me thank you for what you did when I prayed yesterday to meet that need. And before I ask you for something else, I praise you for what you have done. Praise is significant because if I forget what God has done, I won't have hope for what he can do. Oh, I got to say it again. That was so good. Praise is so important because if I forget what God has done, you know, that old song says, count your blessings one by one. See what God has done. If I forget what God has done, I won't have hope for what he can do. See, a lot of us come to a new trial, a new test, and we forget. We get spiritual amnesia and we get to the latest mountain and we forgot all the mountains he brought us through. And we act like we haven't been here before. But we praise God who took us through every mountain, Kurt Carr sings. Man, he got us through every situation. I praise him for what he's done. And that gives me hope for what he can do. Because if he got me through that, he can get me through this. So I'm going to praise him, because the devil works hard to steal our praise. Something happens when we begin to praise God. And I'm going to talk about that here in a moment. Don't let anyone or anything take your praise. Don't forget what God has done. Has God done anything for anybody up in here? Has he done anything for you? Safe travel mercies, clothes on your back, food on your table, money in your account. On and on. You can just go on. And he healed you. He caused your enemies to be a footstool. You can go on and on and on. And if we start praising him for what he's done, we'll forget what we need him to do right now, because it will pale in comparison to what he's done. But the more I talk about my problem, the more I make my problem bigger than God. But the more I talk about praise and how glorious he is and how good and majestic he is, how faithful he is, then again, I'll come to my situation and say, what was I fretting for? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God, you're faithful even when I'm not. I praise you not only for what you've done. Man, I'm going to praise you in advance. I'm going to praise you on credit. I'm going to praise you, Lord, because I know you're going to take care of this. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you're going to do it. Yeah. That's how God expects us to be. The Bible tells us. Matter of fact, let me say this in my notes. This is too good. I wrote this down. When your foresight is shaky, you're going forward and it's like, I don't know if God's going to do it. I don't know what's. If your foresight is shaky, your hindsight better be 20/20. You better be able to look back. When I look back over my life and I think things over, I can truly say that I am blessed. I got a testimony. He didn't bring me this far just to bring me this far. He didn't bring me this far to leave me. Hindsight is 20/20 when my foresight is shaky. But God is growing us up where he says, I want your foresight to be 20/20. Where you're not looking at what is seen, but you are looking at the one who is unseen, and you can be unmoved in the face of the latest test and trial, because you know who God is and you know what he's done. Well, the Bible tells us that when the Messiah comes back, he will clothe hurting people with a garment of praise. We're about to read that today. When Messiah Jesus comes back, one of the things he will do is clothe hurting people with a garment of praise. Why a garment of praise? Here it is. God knows when we praise him what it does for us. Went right over your head. God knows that when we praise him, it does something to us. Well, stick with me. Isaiah chapter 61, if you have it, say amen. 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 It'll be on the screen if you don't have a word in your hand or on your phone. Isaiah writes, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Stop right there. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. I don't know what background you came out of, but right here in verse 1, we see the triune nature of God. You see the Spirit, you see the Lord God, and then you see me. Three people who represent or make up, rather, the one true and living God. God is one in essence, yet plural in person. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Right here, there's evidence of the Trinity of God. Now, one of the reasons I love using the New King James Version is because the New King James Version capitalizes God whenever God is mentioned in the text. So some versions may come to me in verse 1, and it's a lowercase m. But the New King James Version, not only is it kind of a balance between the old Elizabethan language of the 1611 King James Version, which many of us grew up on, but it also has a modern touch. But above all, it helps me when I'm reading a text, and I see that me is not speaking of an ordinary person. That me is speaking of God. And I'll prove that in a minute. So the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Me. The word anointed is the Hebrew word Mashiach, which is where it turns into Messiah, Messiah. To be anointed means that you are cloaked, drenched, empowered by the Spirit of God. To be anointed means that you are covered by the Spirit of God. Because with the Spirit of God comes authentication, that you are who you are supposed to be as appointed by God. And with the appointment comes an anointment. I'm going to talk more about that in a moment. Not only does it authenticate you, it empowers you. He, the Spirit, empowers you to do what you're supposed to do under that anointing. In the Old Testament, which is what we're in right now, there were only a select group of people who were anointed with the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit moved differently than how he moves in the New Testament or under the New Covenant. So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would rest on prophets, priests, kings, and judges. Don't miss that. So the prophets would be anointed with the Spirit of God. And then those prophets would turn and pour oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, on the heads of kings. Saul was anointed by Samuel, the prophet. David was anointed in his living room in the presence of his brothers. The oil is a symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit, giving that person power to do what God has called them to do. But it also authenticates them that they are the person, because everybody wasn't being anointed like that. And then we read that the judges, Samson, was anointed by the Spirit of God. So in the Old Testament, prophets, priests, Aaron was anointed, where it says in Psalm 133 that the oil came down upon his head and his beard and all over his garments when he went into the presence of God. So the oil represented the presence of God coming upon a person, the power of God, authenticating that person. But, I love this. I love this. I told God I don't want to shout too soon. Jesus is the anointed one. He is the anointed one. Yeah, David was anointed and Samson was anointed and Samuel was anointed. Joshua even got anointed. But Jesus is the anointed one. Why do you say that, Pastor Chris? Because he is the prophet, Deuteronomy chapter 18. He is the priest, Hebrews chapter 4. And he is the king and he is the judge. So he is the anointed one. So when Jesus came and began his ministry, knowing that he was prophet, priest, and king and judge, he was not so much anointed with oil in a bottle. I got some oil right here in this bottle. It's more than that. The Holy Spirit himself came upon Jesus in reality. Can I read to you from Luke chapter 3? Luke chapter 3. Verse 21, Luke chapter 3. I think it's going to come on the screen. Oh, man, I got to get there. Let me see here. I'm old school. I still like to turn pages and stuff. Oh, Lord. Verse 21 of Luke chapter 3. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased." Y'all see the Trinity there? The Son is being baptized. The Holy Spirit comes down like a dove. The Father is speaking from heaven. "This is my son and I'm crazy about him." We see that happening in Isaiah chapter 61. Oh, I love this. I love this. So the Holy Spirit comes down to authenticate that Jesus is the Messiah, the long-awaited, anticipated Messiah. And we read on in chapter 4, now he's going to be tempted by the enemy. And he's going to begin his ministry. I'll read that in a moment, in his hometown. So it inaugurates and authenticates who he is. And the Holy Spirit is power upon Jesus. Anointing, anointing, anointing. I'm just trying to set you up. And so we go back to Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus is saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. You can't preach without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit empowers Jesus to preach to poor people. Who are the poor people? The disadvantaged, the destitute, the disenfranchised. Not just speaking about financial poverty, but spiritual poverty of soul. And Jesus says, I was anointed to minister to folks like that, to bring good tidings. What's good tidings? It's the gospel. In the Old Testament, messengers would run from village to village and from city to city with a message, hopefully of good news, of a victory that had been just won in the valley over here. So they're going to run with the message and tell folks back home what happened. That's why the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings. They're bringing good news. Just like when you know a check is coming in the mail and you looking for the mailman or woman. Like, hell, I know you got something good for me. But it's more than that. The good news, the good news. Jesus says, I was anointed to bring it, to preach it. Thank God for the Sermon on the Mount. And then it says, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, preaching, I'm using my mouth, but when I heal, I'm using my hands. I'm not just a preacher that's going to preach, but I'm a preacher that's going to touch. And I'm going to touch brokenhearted people. How many know you can have a relationship with God and still have a broken heart from time to time? Jesus is the one who heals us of broken hearts. And then it says to proclaim liberty to the captives. All of us are captured by sin. He came to deliver us by preaching and proclaiming liberty. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Freedom. The gospel is about liberation. Liberation. Oh, I could chase it. Let me keep going. But somebody tried to make that a bad word. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Prison doors, again, of the things we put ourselves in our minds. We enslave ourselves, or we're enslaved and imprisoned to addictions and bad habits, or we're literally behind bars because everybody that's locked up isn't there because they did something wrong. Some folks are framed and some folks are lied on and set up, and Jesus cares about justice and he wants to make things right, and he opens up prison doors to set captives and prisoners free. So our faith just shouldn't be all spiritual, and we pray for people, thoughts and prayers, but we need to vote and we need to do things in the community. We need to be active trying to help free people up, because the same anointing that was on Jesus comes upon those who trust him, and we ought to be about these kinds of things. Bless Fest is coming this Saturday. We get to do the Jesus stuff this Saturday. I hope you come out. I hope you come out. We're going to have church outside. You've gotten emails telling you when to show up and all that stuff. If you don't know what's happening, come see my sister over here, Lasagna. But we're about to do this Jesus stuff on Saturday. And then we go into verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what he said. He said, I came to proclaim grace. This is the time for grace. Okay, you don't believe me? Go back to Luke. Go back to Luke. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Oh man, Isaiah was written 800 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The one who was eternal was born humanly in Bethlehem. 800 years, that word was prophesied. And here's Jesus. Let's see here. Verse 14 of chapter 4. Oh boy. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Thank you, God. To Galilee. And news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book, or the scroll, of the prophet Isaiah. Now, of all the Saturdays, he would be in the synagogue. Just so happened to be they hand him this scroll. That ain't an accident. That's providence. Watch this, because that's going to become his sermon for the day. And when he had opened the scroll, he found the place where it is written, what we call chapter 61. They didn't have those chapters in Jesus' day. And verse 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me,
because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 20, then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Did you get that? Y'all been waiting for the Messiah? I'm here. I'm him. Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This scripture is fulfilled today. That's why later on it's going to say, now, isn't this Mary's son? Ain't his brother and sister over there? Now, how can he claim to be the anointed one? How can he claim to be the one that we've been waiting on when he's just so ordinary? I wish I could spend time talking about what he's going to end up preaching extemporaneously there in chapter 4, because basically he's saying, okay, Jewish folk, I came to y'all first, but if y'all don't want me there, Gentiles that do, because he talks about a widow he healed who was a Gentile. He talks about a Syrian he healed who was a Gentile. If the Jews don't want me, other folk want me. And he didn't do a lot of miracles in his hometown because they didn't believe him. But anyway, that didn't stop him from being who he was. He says, I'm the anointed one. But they're also looking at him tripping because he didn't keep on reading what Isaiah 61 says. He stopped it at the acceptable year of the Lord. Go back to 61, Isaiah 61. He stopped it. It's like somebody today quoting John 3:16 and you stop in the middle. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he enclosed the Bible. You're like, hey, you're robbing me of the rest of the verse. And that's how it was here. So go back to 61. Here it is, y'all. I'm about to make a turn here. Stay with a brother. We go back to verse 3 of Isaiah 61. The Messiah is to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Stop. That's where Jesus stopped. Now we come back. And the day of vengeance of our God. You better be glad Jesus didn't read that right then. To comfort all who mourn, to console on and on. So go with me as we're shifting here. Isaiah 61, there's this shift of what the Messiah does. And Jesus took this passage to let them know that he is in the first of his two comings. Stay with me, Strong Tower. Jesus coming to earth is in two comings. The first coming, when he came as a baby to die as a lamb, to anoint and to heal and to bless, to preach the gospel, all of those things which he did in the first coming. It was the acceptable time of God. In other words, the age of favor, the time of salvation. The Messiah came to give his life. But there's a second coming of the Messiah, which we are waiting for, just like folks were waiting for in the first century. When is he coming? When is he coming? We're here waiting. When is he coming back? When is he coming back? But I'm here to let you know that when he comes back, it won't be the acceptable day of the Lord. It'll be the day of vengeance. I know that doesn't fit in many of our theological frameworks of Christ, but we're going to let the Bible tell us who he is and not what we want him to be. No, there's going to be a time of vengeance. Let me put it this way. The coming of Christ to earth is witnessed in two advents. The first advent was marked by grace and salvation. And the second advent will be marked by wrath and restoration. You see in verse 2, the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus didn't read that part when he came on the first coming, because that was not the motive or the reason for his mission. He came to bring salvation. But when he comes again, he's coming to bring vengeance, wrath, and then restoration. My God. So we move on here in the text. So what is he going to do in this second coming? That's where we are right now. He's going to, according to this passage, comfort all who mourn. He's going to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of mourning, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You see, before Jesus returns to earth, his people, the Jewish people, will go through a time of unprecedented tribulation. The Hebrew people, the Israelite people, will go through a time of Jacob's trouble. We'll go through a time of great tribulation. It will be the day of the Lord. The nations of the world will bombard and mistreat Israel the way Israel is currently mistreating Palestine. We look at the devastation. It's like, why do they keep bombing and bombing and hurting? They're bullying this nation. Just because Israel is Israel doesn't mean Israel can't be wrong. I know there are some people who think Israel is always right. No, they're not. Read the Bible, you'll see that they're not right all the time. But what's going to happen is the nations are going to come against Israel, led by a political leader known as the Antichrist. But Jesus is going to return, according to Scripture, and deliver his people, who are the apple of his eye. So as evangelicals, I don't even like using that term. I'm an evangelical theologically, but not politically. As people who know Jesus, we are not the apple of his eye. That's Israel. We're not going to replace Israel with the church. That's replacement theology. I know the white supremacist is saying we will not be replaced. Oh, man, Lord, don't do it. But they keep replacing everything and whatever inventions and stuff and accomplishments. They want to replace and put a white face on it, including Jesus. Y'all know Jesus wasn't white. I saw a picture. Lord, help me. They had a white Jesus with a bandage over his right ear. In front of the American flag. I'm going to talk about it later. I can't get distracted. That's idolatry. Because you've made a God after your own white image. Who's American and who has guns and help us, God. That ain't Jesus, I'm here to tell you. And if you leave our church over that, we will bless you as you go. We stick to this book right here. Israel is not the church. Matter of fact, the church will be taken out of the way at some point. We call it the rapture. All kind of hell is going to break forth on earth. The day of the Lord. The church will not go through wrath because Jesus went through wrath already for the church at Calvary. So Romans 5, he saves us from the wrath to come. He will remove the church just like he removed Enoch from the earth. Just took him away. Just like he took Elijah up in chariots of fire. The church, the body of Christ, which is largely Gentile, will be removed. And once the church is removed, people are going to turn against the Hebrew people. I was watching the news the other day with Phil from Channel 5, I believe, and he was interviewing one of these racist Nazis, and they were saying how they hate Jewish people. Why Jewish people? Because of that covenantal promise back in Genesis chapter 12. That people are going to curse Jews. But what I don't understand is the same people who say they hate Jewish people, blood and soil, will worship. This is why Jesus ain't Jewish to them. Jesus is Jewish. But they don't have a problem worshiping Jesus because that Jesus is American and he's a racist just like them. How are you going to say you hate Jewish people? But the Messiah is Jewish, unless you've replaced the Messiah to be American. I need to join Phil out down the street sometime talking to these nuts. My hood deacon know what's up. Thank you, Brother Ron. So when Jesus comes back as Messiah, he's coming back to Jerusalem. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives. Not a mountain in North Carolina. Not a mountain in Chattanooga. But a mountain called the Mount of Olives in Israel. That's where the Battle of Armageddon will take place. He will come and save the day and save Jewish people. And when he saves them from going through all kind of loss and death and pain and devastation As the anointed one, he will minister to the Hebrew people on the earth from David's throne. Pastor, I don't know if I believe that. Well, a lot of people didn't believe the virgin birth either, but that happened. And it's all of this is going to happen. So he's going to minister. How's he going to do it, y'all? Let me get back to the text. He's going to comfort all who mourn. Verse 2. Verse 3, he's going to console those who mourn in Zion. What is Zion? It's not the big church down the street in Nashville, pastored by the brother. It's great church, but Zion literally means Jerusalem. The place where God hangs out. Zion is Jerusalem, the holy hill of God. So right there, what is God going to do? He's going to console those who mourn in Zion. Why are they mourning? Because they just been through tribulation. And he is going to give them beauty for ashes. Some versions say a crown of beauty. What's the ashes? Because for the Hebrew people, when their loved ones die, they would put ashes on their head as a sign of mourning. But God is saying, that season is over, and I'm going to give you a crown of beauty to replace all your ashes. Then the Messiah is going to give them the oil of joy for mourning. Because y'all got those sackcloth clothes on and y'all are mourning, dressed as mourners because your children died, your fathers died. But I am going to give you the oil of joy. I'm going to anoint you. Remember that good shepherd anoints your head with oil. I'm going to put lotion on you. Remember when y'all were growing up, probably black folks, y'all going to understand this best. When you were ashy and dry, and mama would say, come here. And sometimes she put lotion, sometimes she put Vaseline, and she would oil you up, and now you shine. And all of a sudden now, that's what this talking about here. God going to anoint them with this oil, this joy. Psalm 45 verse 7 talks about that. And then he's going to give them the garment of praise for the spirit of heaven. Take those sackcloth clothes off and I'm going to give you this garment of praise. Why does God give his people a garment of praise? God gives the garment of praise because he knows what praising him will do for you. You've been coming through the valley of despair and destruction. You've been attacked, man. Nobody as a people wants to be targeted and attacked and annihilated. But God says when Jesus returns and saves Israel and begins to usher in his reign on the earth for 1,000 years, he will minister to his people and he will put that garment of praise on them and take away that spirit of heaviness. Can I stop right here and just say a spirit of heaviness keeps you from being lighthearted? Spirit of heaviness keeps you from being full of joy. Now we can get heavy from time to time, and we do because we're human. But man, there's a difference between getting heavy and staying heavy. I might visit heaviness, but man, I don't want to live there. You ever been around a Christian who's always heavy, always depressed and discouraged? I'm not talking about clinical depression, but they're always down. They always got a heavy spirit. Everything is negative all of the time. They dampen every room they go in with this heavy spirit of I'm just down. I'm just sad. I'm just sorrowful. Oh, there's just this heaviness. And the Bible says it's a spirit of heaviness. They would rather hold on to pain than let pain go. Why? Because pain has become their identity. Just being heavy, that's who they are. That's what they're known for. Oh, well, just struggling, you know. You always struggling. You always down. Let it go. Well, if I let it go, that means I got to praise God. Exactly. But when you're holding on to it, you're making yourself the focus. You're centering yourself and your problems. You always down. Oh, Lord, you need a garment of praise. Because something happens to us when we praise. Here are three quick things that happen when we put on our garment of praise. Three quick things. Here they are. Number one, your atmosphere changes. when you put on this garment of praise, your atmosphere, when you decide, when you choose, I will bless the Lord, I will praise God. When you begin to worship God, your atmosphere changes. Why? Psalm 22, verse 3, King James Version. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. He inhabits the praises of his people. So when we praise God and honor God and thank God, his spirit called the Shekinah comes down and he inhabits praise. It also means he dwells in the midst of our praise. So when the presence of the Lord is here, something happens. Oh, God, you can't stay down and gloomy. Why? Because not only does the atmosphere change, your disposition changes. Psalm 16, verse 11, you will show me the path of life. It's really a prophecy about the resurrection of the Messiah. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So when I begin to praise God, he inhabits the praises. You can feel his presence and you can feel the heaviness lifting off of you because you've chosen to focus on God and not on yourself or your problems. You said, God, you're worthy anyhow. God, I'm going to praise you for what you've done. I'm going to praise you for what you can do. And he comes and he dwells in your praise. And when you dwell in the presence of God, it rubs off on you and it hits your face and you get joy in the presence of God. Joy is different from happiness. Happiness is temporal. It's based on circumstances. Joy is based on Jesus, who does not change, who's going to make all things new and make all things right. Oh God, I got power from the Holy Ghost. I got joy from the Lord. I got an anointing on me. The Bible goes on to say in Psalm 34, verse 5, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Heavy? Worship. Praise him. Put that garment on and say, God, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. God, you're good all the time, and all the time you're good. And you start praising God, and the Holy Spirit ignites something in you and through you. And now thirdly, something changes, which is your situation. He'll change your atmosphere when you praise him. He'll change your disposition when you praise. You can't just have a bad attitude and be a praiser. When you're a praiser, man, you got joy. That's why I like hanging around with Elder Aubrey. This brother always bouncing off the ceiling. Because you know he's a worshiper. You know he loves to praise God. And he'll get behind this podium from time to time. And he'll start giving us a good old Baptist shout. He'll let us know that. And he'll go, woo! And when he put his hand back, it's over. So when I hang with folk like that, I grow as a worshiper and one who praises God. But if I hang around rocks, no, Jesus said the rocks will even beat y'all self-righteous folk who don't want to give God praise, but will go to a football game and lift your hands in a second, but won't lift your hands in the house of God. What's wrong with you? What have the Titans done for you lately? Nothing but lose. I'm going to praise him while I can. He'll change his situation. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat was struggling. Three nations were coming against him. He did not know what to do. He said, I'm going to pray and I'm going to talk to God. And then the prophet was anointed to give a word to the man of God and the people of God. And here's what God said. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 22. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, because God told them, you won't have to fight this battle. This battle belongs to me. You ain't got to fight this battle. So when they started to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. How did they get defeated? God turned the enemy on the enemy, and the enemy started fighting each other, doing the work for Israel so Israel, Judah wouldn't have to do it. And they came down after they killed each other, and they began to take all the riches off of the bodies and it took them 3 days to strip the dead enemy down. God blessed them like that. They didn't have to fight the battle, but the way they fought it was when they started worshiping and praising. When they started worshiping and praising, when they started giving God a hallelujah, when they started honoring God, something happened to the enemy. I dare somebody to praise your way through. I dare somebody to praise out of your depression and discouragement. I dare somebody to open up your mouth and bless God at all times and let his praise be in your mouth instead of discouragement and negativity. Talk about God. Honor God, what he's done and what he can do. You say, Pastor, that's old school, man. That's stuff in the Bible, man. What about my day and time? Can I tell you about little Willie? Little Willie in Atlanta. A few years ago, Willie, a young black boy, about 9 years old, was playing out in front of his house. He got abducted by a kidnapper. Kidnapper grabbed Willie. Now, Willie loved Jesus. Willie was raised in the church, raised in the Lord. This kidnapper grabbed this kid, put this kid in the car and said, be quiet. And the boy knew something bad is about to happen. The Spirit empowered Willie to start praising God. Willie started singing Every Praise by Hezekiah Walker. I kid you not. I may post the video later. He started singing Every Praise. And you know Hezekiah Walker don't make no short songs. Every song he make is long. Willie sang for 3 hours that day. Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship on one accord. Willie singing that over and over. And the kidnapper was like, I got to take Willie somewhere and drop Willie off because I can't keep up with that. Why? Because when you draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Resist the devil and he will flee. The devil can't stay around when God is being praised and exalted and worshiped. The best time to worship God and praise him is when you don't feel like doing it. That's the best time to offer a sacrifice of praise. But when by Jesus comes, yeah, I'll be up in heaven as part of the church, but he will minister to the apple of his eye. He will console them in Zion. He will comfort them and he will put a garment of praise. Because he knows that when they praise him, in spite of all they lost, something will happen to them when they praise God. Just like something happens to us when we praise God. My wife is going to close out as an illustration. Dorena, come on up. She represents someone who is hurting. Someone who is struggling. Someone who's experienced mourning, grief, death, and despair. She represents somebody that has been going through. Somebody that's been heavy for a while and don't know how God's going to work stuff out. And, oh, Lord, just down and discouraged. But the Holy Spirit is still working in her to say, in everything, give thanks. Because praise and thanks are cousins. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. All things will work together for good. You just don't know how he's going to work it. You just don't know when he's going to work it. But he's going to work it. God is a rewarder of them who diligently seek. And then the Holy Spirit starts stirring. Brother, bring me the garment of praise. Musicians, hit me with a little something. And the Lord sees your discouragement. He sees your heaviness. And the Holy Spirit is saying to you, worship God, praise God, begin to thank God. And something begins to happen when the garment of praise is put on his people by the Holy Spirit or by the anointed one, Jesus Christ. And he begins to work in that person's life and they begin to pray. And now the heaviness is gone. There's a lightness on them. They can lift up those feeble hands and those weak knees begin to get straightened out because something happens when God's people begin to praise the Lord. And this is the lady who taught me how to praise God and not be ashamed of worshiping God, no matter who you're around, no matter who you're with. There's a freedom that's on this lady that she taught me the garment of praise. Would you stand to your feet at this time? Would you stand to your feet? Somebody here. You've lived in heaviness lately. You're not only down, but you bring everybody else down around you. Rather than entering a room giving life, you enter a room and you dampen it. It's always, woe is me. You need the garment of praise. He'll put it on you. Now, I can't put that garment on you, but I can do what he did. I can anoint you with oil that's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. We can anoint you that he might comfort you in your discouragement. There may be somebody here that's been sick and it's been a triggering sickness. It's been going on and on, lingering. The Bible talks about let the leaders of the church anoint you with oil, which is symbolic of the Spirit's presence, the one who brings gladness and healing. We anoint you. You've done everything else. Why don't you come and let us anoint you? So for the moments we have, if you need to be prayed over for that heaviness to leave, perhaps for sickness to leave, believers aren't watching. We're praying. And again, it's not about you. It's about him. There's freedom. And if the Spirit of the Lord is moving, listen, we're all broken. But he puts this oil in jars of clay that the glory may be of him and not of us. Come and let us cover you with oil. Is there one? I'm going to ask my leaders to come and meet folks up front. Pray with people. Ask my leaders to come. We're going to anoint you today. Come on, y'all. The Holy Spirit's at work today. I'm going to anoint you today. Anybody else who needs a fresh anointing? Come on, leaders, come on. Anybody who has something going on in your body, we can lay hands on the sick and they recover. There's power in the name of Jesus. He gives grace to the humble. There was this man in the Bible, y'all know in John chapter 5. He couldn't walk. Couldn't walk. And he laid out by this pool, wishing on this fairy tale that an angel would come and stir up the water, and he would try to get in the water. And Jesus came up to him and said, do you want to be made well? And rather than saying yes, he said, well, you know, there's all these people around here and I can't. He was so drenched in this heaviness and he couldn't even say yes to Jesus. Jesus asked him a yes or no question, and he had all this talk and all that. Man, do you want to be healed or not? Let us pray. Don't make excuses. Lord, I need you. I'm desperate. I'm like the woman trying to cling to the hem of your garment. And that was his prayer garment. I'm just to my leaders, Darina, Felicia, would you take this oil, please, and begin to anoint those who are here. Just touch them with this oil. Touch them all. Touch them all. Pass it around. Come on, y'all. We are praying, church. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we need a shifting in the atmosphere. I praise you anyhow. We sang it today. And here's how you know the Spirit is working. I didn't talk to Felicia about this sermon because it was happening last week. But we sang today what Job said. You give and what? Take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And at that moment, Job was not going to let loss take his praise. It made the devil mad. And somebody up here has got loss, grief, pain, shame. But he gives and he takes away. Blessed, 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 blessed. It's bad, but it could be worse. Blessed. You didn't do this, but you did do that, God. Blessed. Blessed. Thank you, God, for making a way out of no way. I have hope for what you can do in my present and in my future. Oh God, I come under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the one who gives strength and power and courage and refreshment. Oh God, anoint me today. God, I'm going to give you a praise. I'm going to give you a sacrifice of praise. Lord, when I'm home in the kitchen, when I'm in my bedroom, when I'm in the bathroom, when I'm in my car, Holy Spirit, I won't grieve you. When you say praise God, thank God anyhow, it'll change your disposition. It'll change your situation. It'll change the atmosphere, the garment of praise, the oil of gladness. Has everyone been anointed with the oil? See, there's a smell permeating the room right now. Anoint them, cover them, touch them with the oil of God. Thank you, God. We need you. We need you. We need you. Oh God, I can't do this by myself. Jesus, you were anointed with the Spirit to do the will of God. Anoint us with the Spirit. Fill us, oh God, that we can do what you've called us to do. The devil is defeated. And I'm not going to act like I'm defeated when you said I'm more than a conqueror. Yeah, I'm hurting, God, but you're still good. Yeah, I'm going through, but you're still God. I worship you anyhow. Father, I pray for a breaking upon your people, any chain that sought to hold them, us back, any memory, any action, any sickness, any bill, any problem that has brought this heaviness and this doubt on us. Might we look back and see what you've done, how good you have been, and how good you are now. We can't do it, but you can. And you've set this thing up so that when you do it, we know who gets all of the praise. But God, we're kind of like Jehoshaphat's people. We're kind of like Paul and Silas in Acts 16. They were locked up in prison. But around midnight, they began to sing and praise God. And the prison began to shake at its foundation, and the doors were open. With everybody in the house today, whether you're at the altar or you're at the altar in your seat, can you just open up your mouth and begin to say, thank you, God, and praise you, God. You're good, God. Hallelujah, God. There's nothing like you, God. Come on, clap your hands. Lift your hands. Honor God. Draw nigh to God. Say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. You're worthy, God. You're good, God. There's nothing like you. You've never failed, God. You are the resurrection and the life. You can do everything but fail. You can turn this around in my midnight. You can change the situation. The report can be better. You can do a miracle. God, I love you. God, I trust you. God, you're worthy. God, I praise you. And we're still praying. Now, unto him who is able when we're not, who is able to do when we can't do, who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or imagine. And it's according to the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. To him be all the glory, the honor, the dominion, and the praise, both now and forever. And all the victorious ones in the house said, amen. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Put your garment of praise on. Don't let the devil steal your praise. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to lift my hands. Free up your people. Free up your people. Deliver your people. Hallelujah. You got to hug three folk before you leave. You got to hug three people before you leave. Amen. We'll see you Saturday for Bless Fest. Let's get out there in the streets and take love to folks.